Acts 9, verse 1 to 9. It's on page 1102. That's Acts 9, verse 1 to 9, 1102. Before I start reading, while you're finding it, I just thought I'd just pay homage to Jonathan Mortimer's organisational skills, who appears to have got the only person called Sewell to read a passage about Sewell. Meanwhile, Sewell was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went on to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do, what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. To help us understand, I hope, this word of God, I'm going to give you a quiz. If you're not Anglican and you want to shout out the answers to the quiz, feel free to do so. Otherwise, just think them in your head. It's what normally happens. I'm going to read out the statements describing three organizations on earth, quite well known. And I want you to guess who you think these statements are. Who are the organizations who want to do this? Here's the first one. We want to make the world more open and connected with family and friends. We want to make the world more open and connected with family and friends. Who wants to do that? Let's see if you're right. I've heard that they're pretty good at this from my daughters. No, Graham, you're going to have to click that one twice. And again. Yeah, you're correct. Who said this? To refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit. Who wants to do that? It's a bit more difficult. Who wants to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit? Any guesses? Refresh, that's the word. Coca-Cola is the one. Yeah. Okay. Here's the final one. Just press it again, Graham. Just press it again. Here's the final one. No, we'll do it the other way around, because we are Anglican after all. I'll tell you the answers, and then you can shout them out. Who wants to make the world's information more accessible? Google. Really clear, except on this slide, which I did. Really clear, who wants to do what? Every single one of these, you might notice, wants to do something for the whole world. The bar is very low. If you want to be connected with friends, we're there for you. If you want to be refreshed, we're there for you. If you want to get some information, we're there for you. The church has got another logo. Here it is. Now, this is my wife's favourite spot on our sabbatical. It's at the Abbey Hautecombe in France. We were staying with the community there in this 12th century abbey for 4 weeks. There, the logo, if you like, of the abbey, the church worldwide, the cross. A logo which says, to use Jesus' words written down in the Gospels, his mission to seek and to save the lost. That's what he was about. He dies on the cross and gives to his church the same mission, to seek and to save the lost. Another way he put it, he gave his life as a ransom for many. If you're lost, you're welcome. If you're not totally sorted, God is saying, I am there for you. This is the mission of the church. But over history, back in the day when Saul was alive, just 30 years after Jesus died on this, this has been a problem for the church. Abbey Utcombe is an interesting example. Back in 1990 at the Abbey, the monks who were there were getting thousands of visitors because Abbey Utcombe is a monument historique, historical monument, bit of French there for you, and thousands of tourists and French people were coming to visit, which was really annoying because they'd walk in the gardens, drop litter, mess up the church. But the local bishop of Chambéry had a really good idea, a gospel idea, a cross-shaped idea. Why don't we get a community of people living here who actually live out Jesus' mission and are gifted for that, to actually welcome people, to give out Jesus' message. Good news. There is a God who's seeking and saving the lost. So now there's 100,000 visitors coming to Abbey Utcombe, and members of their community, I was doing this while I was there, welcome the visitors rather than telling them off for dropping their litter. And they're good at this sort of thing. A community called Chemin Neuf. This difficulty of seeking and saving the lost, of getting out Jesus' message on a cross as with outstretched, bloodied hands with nails through them. He's saying, if you are not totally sorted, if your life has a God-shaped hole in it, if you need a clean sheet, however you want to put it, there is a God. He is there for you. His name is Jesus. He welcomes you. There's a journey which every church and every person, like Saul, needs to go on. Saul is someone whose logo, you see, I was never good with technology, whose logo, when we first meet him in Acts 9, verse 1, is this. Sadly, it can be the message which so often, unwittingly, no doubt, the church gives out. Clenched fist. If you've got a Bible there, open it to Acts 9 if it isn't already. Verse 1, look at that. Saul is a very religious man. What's he doing? He says he's breathing out murderous threats. The word used in the original language means an animal that is snarling and on the hunt. That's what Saul is like. He's on the hunt for Christians. Verse 2 gives the first century title for the very first Christians. They were those who belonged to the way. That's what the first followers of Jesus were called, followers of the way. People like Simon Peter, who were amongst the original disciples of Jesus. Others who have actually seen Jesus after he died on the cross in the flesh. Some who've experienced, all in fact, the power of the Holy Spirit, who started doing amazing things through the early church. But Saul is furious about this. Why? Well, we know a bit about Saul. He's a very religious man. He describes later on in his life what he was like at this moment. This is what he says. It's in Philippians 3, verse 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day of my life, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. His aim in Acts chapter 9 is to contain the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, to stop their message of the cross, which welcomes everyone. And the reason he's furious with them, he wants them killed, as in Acts chapter 8, you got Stephen, one of the Christian leaders, killed. The reason he's killed is because his God isn't like that. A Pharisee is a member of an exclusive club. They keep the law, the Old Testament law, faultlessly. Have you ever thought of the attractions of belonging to an exclusive club, keeping out others? Abbe Utcombe had this struggle. It would have been so much easier if we could just stay as we are and not have all these visitors trampling our lawn, throwing litter in our place, messing up our prayer life, messing up our lovely church. That's what Saul was like before he meets Jesus. These followers of the way did some awful things. They meet in homes and not the temple. They allow anyone to be a member because they say anyone can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Soon they're going to be allowing people in who aren't Jews. Can you believe it? Saul couldn't. It was beyond the pale. I used to be a vicar in a place called Crawley. And I one day invited one of our neighbours called Susan to church. She was going through some tough times. I said, Susan, why don't you come along? I know you don't come to church normally, but it might help you. And she said something very sad, which I'll never forget. She said, Jonathan, I could never come to your church. I'm just not good enough. Everybody else there is just way better than I am. You see, this is the message that unfortunately, unwittingly, perhaps, unintentionally, we get out of saying, unless you're really sorted, unless you behave really well, you can't come in. Jesus warns the disciples about what he calls the yeast of the Pharisees. That's what he says in Mark chapter 8, 14. He says, for God's sake, he says to the 12. And he says to anybody else who'd be a follower of his way, for God's sake, beware becoming like them. It's the pride of those who think we're part of the in crowd. And the disciples get like that when they ask Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? They think they are, obviously. Sometimes they want to keep the spiritual riffraff away from Jesus. And there's so much in the Gospels about the Pharisees because they're difficulties with Jesus there, the way they behaved, is so easily how we start to behave. We've got a project going on here called Making Space for Good in Peckham. And had two reasons to change our site. One was we knew we needed to do something because this building's slowly crumbling. So we thought we'd got to do something if we're going to stay here. But another reason was when a couple of us were walking down Blenheim Grove doing a survey in the community. And we met a couple of people on Blenheim Grove who passed the church every day, commuting on the way to work. And one of them, I remember, said, oh, I've never noticed you were there. And somebody else said, yeah, I did notice, but I didn't think anything happened there. The way this building looks like as you walk along Blenheim Grove doesn't give a particularly welcoming feel. And so the first thing that we did was to take away the fences here. This has caused a lot of problems. I can now really get why those fences were actually quite handy, quite tempting to put them back. Because people are really messing up the garden. There's some really... Yeah, well, we won't go into it. Stuff that's left there. All sorts of stuff. But we take down the fences because this is what the cross is saying. You are welcome. Not totally sorted. Good news. There is one who has died for you. For God's sake, Jesus says to the disciples, get this message out to the lost and the least, as we've heard already this morning, that those who are in prison, go and visit them. For those who are hungry, go and feed them. For those who are lost, go and find them as you once were. Saul is as lost as a goose. But he thinks he's serving God, and Jesus meets him. And this is what happens to his clenched fist. It's what Jesus wants to do to your clenched fist and mine, if we have one. It's the outstretched, bloodied hand of Jesus on the cross, which reaches out to us when the yeast, which is the pride of the Pharisees, tempts us to put up walls, to make us think we're part of an exclusive club. And Saul, on the way to Damascus, is knocked down. He's blinded. He is led by others into Damascus, no longer to hunt the Christians, but to join them. No longer to imprison those who he doesn't like, but to get out this good news of the gospel that he has personally met. Have you personally met Jesus? Many of us here would say we had. And for some of us, we would say we met him not on the way to Damascus, not necessarily in a way that knocked us flat, not necessarily like Saul blinding us, but in an equally dramatic way. At the age of 25, I was made redundant, lost my first job. It was in BBC local radio. I was a reporter. Fantastic job, set my heart on it. And suddenly I was sacked, actually. It wasn't Jesus who did that, but it was Jesus who met me at that point. After quite a proud life of being, pretty proud of being in the exclusive club with the BBC, about really hoping I'd make it quite big and become rich and famous. And the hand of Jesus reached out when I was utterly empty-handed. It's so often a moment of suffering, a moment of having stuff stripped away from us, a moment when our pride is punctured. The Bible describes itself as being like a mirror. And God wants to hold up to us, confront us with the truth of who we are. And sometimes, worryingly, it's like the clenched fist of the Pharisees. A clenched fist of pride and wanting to be in an exclusive sect. And the hand of Jesus reaches out to us in exactly the same way as he reaches out to Saul. Saul changes his mind about Jesus. Literally, he's given a changed mind. That's what the word in the Bible translated as repentance actually means. Once his mind was that he had to keep the law, to measure up, to be a religious superstar, to be part of a small elite. That's what he thought God wanted. But then he meets the risen Jesus. Where are you at on your journey? On the one hand, we are so often like a clenched fist. And in our best moments, when we meet with Jesus, he opens up our fist to receive his love. And then to give it away. To actually live out, and where there's opportunity to speak out, the good news to others. It's a news of amazing grace, that once I was lost, but now I'm found. And you who are lost can also be found. There is a God who's died for you, has gone out of his way for you, who has given his life as a ransom for you. He's paid the cost with his blood. He is still seeking out and saving the lost, of whom I was one, and so were you. For God's sake, Can we take down the walls? I'll show you a last thing. I was passing a church just the other day that also had a rebuilding project. And because it was a building site, this was the sign on it. Health and safety says that's very important. What a tragedy it is if that's the sign on our church, on any church, where there's no actual health and safety reason for it. This is what the church and you as one part of the church should have, what we should have as our logo.